John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Good morning. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection Church. We're in the middle of our Fully Engaged series, where the past few weeks we've talked about what does it look like to be more fully engaged in our walk with God? What does it look like to be more fully engaged with our church? And this week we're going to talk about what does it look like to be more fully engaged in our friendships and our relationships? This is kind of a touchy issue because we create friendships so differently. And just generally speaking, I mean, there's a huge difference between even how a man creates a friendship versus how a woman creates a friendship. For instance, psychologists say that that men create friendships more side to side, which means we're going to be friends because we like the same kind of activities. And so for my wife, this is kind of baffling because I can sit on the couch in the living room with a friend and watch football for like 3 or 4 hours, barely speak a word, and think of it as the most amazing time that I've had with that friend in a long time. You know, I mean, there's a reason guys can go and play, you know, disc golf in an open field for 3 hours and really not talk to each other and still want to do it again and again and again. And women, you know, if you're like my wife, you just don't understand. Like, I told her one day I was going to go hang out with some friends. We're going to go see a movie. And I remember her asking me, well, when are you guys going to actually talk? And I was like, well, we'll talk, you know, before the movie, and then we'll talk about the movie afterwards, and then I'm coming home. Like, that's all I really need in that moment. And I think that sort of testifies and gives a little credence to how women prefer their friendships to be. It's more face-to-face, one-to-one relationship. Instead of sharing activities, you want to share your feelings or your emotions, how you're doing in your life. You want to share your life with someone. And so I can leave my house, and my wife and two of her friends could be there, and I can come back, you know, an hour and a half later, they're still sitting in the same place, the TV isn't even on, and they're crying. And I have no idea what's going on. And I'll actually ask her later, hey, was everything okay? Like, is there something going on? She's like, it was so great. I just love it. And I'm like, so nobody was hurt? Nobody got... But that's just how women, generally speaking, create friendships. And I know, like, there's one end of the spectrum that's like, all my friends and I just do nothing but activities. And then the other side of the spectrum that's, I only do friendships one-to-one, and we're kind of all in the middle there. Like, nobody is the same, and there's kind of like, we each have a little bit of both in us. But I'm convinced this morning that the root of all great friendships is the same, and that's friendship with Jesus. That friends of Jesus end up making the best friends, that they are the best friends that we could have. And I know not everyone in here is a follower of Jesus, and that can be kind of a bold statement because you have really great friends and you have friendships that are based not on Jesus at all, and that you've been friends for a long time. But this morning, as we look at John 15, what I want us to see is that our friendship with Jesus makes us better friends. And I'm going to try to talk about that in light of what does that mean if you don't know Jesus then? So if you will, look with me at John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to see two things. First, this is how it's going to be laid out today. The first thing, we're going to talk about what does Jesus bring to the table in our friendship, and then we're going to talk about our response to that, okay? So first thing we're going to see is that Jesus loves us sacrificially. So John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This piece of scripture takes place the night that Jesus gets arrested. So he wants to sit down with his disciples, his homies, his friends, and he wants to give them one last night together to teach them and to talk with them about what's about to happen and sort of their role and moving forward. And so he opens with this statement: greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for you, for his friends. And I say he opens with that statement. That's not true. This dialogue has been happening since John 13. But he starts to talk about friendship with them. And the reason that he starts to talk about this is he knows he's going to be arrested. He knows that being arrested is going to lead to a trial, which is going to lead to him getting beat, which is going to lead to him being crucified. And so the question comes, why did Jesus need to be sacrificed? Why did Jesus need to be crucified? The gospel means good news. And so in order for there ever be good news, there has to be bad news. And the bad news is, you and I do not live the way we were created to live. True? We can look at the world around us and just see that something's off. Something just went haywire somewhere. And so we can see this even in our relationships, how, you know, we fight with one another, how we are selfish or self-centered or geared to our own desires instead of others, how really there's just so much. I mean, for instance, all of us have a story to tell. And in that story, there are areas where we have a lot of regret, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt. These are stories that we're not going to offer to people easily, if ever. These are stories that I've done something to someone or someone's done something to me, and I just don't want to talk about it. The reality that I can 100% say that all of us kind of have that story means that there's a deep, deep problem of sin in our world. And so God, seeing this, instead of wiping it out or instead of just forgetting it, plans to do something about it. Because the reality is we sin against an eternal God. And a sin against an eternal God counts against us eternally. He can't forget it. And so what he needs in our place is an eternal sacrifice. So he sends Jesus. And Jesus lives the life that you and I can't live, perfectly obeying God, perfectly doing the will of his Father, and then dies the death that we deserve, taking our sin upon himself and absorbing the punishment that we deserve. And that's the sacrifice that he's talking about here. The greatest picture of love that we ever can have or ever see is on the cross. And that he saves us not, as we're going to see, not to just be blind followers or robots, but to be our friend. If you look at the wording in there, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so the God of the universe, the God that we rebelled against, the God that we have fought against, the God that we have always thought ourselves smarter than, that we think may be outdated in his morality or in his ethics, the God that we push against and have violated and sinned against, loves us so much to sacrifice himself in order to be our friend. That is a powerful, powerful love. And so that's the first thing that we see that Jesus brings to the table, is he loves us sacrificially. The second thing that we see that Jesus brings to the table is that he opens up relationally. Looking at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus opens up relationally with the disciples. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends we could insert because in there, all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. There's a difference in knowledge. There's a deeper relationship that's available. It's no longer I get to know about God, but I get to actually have a personal relationship with God. This is the difference between knowing the president's name and actually being able to sit down with him every morning and have breakfast. It is an intimate, personal relationship with God that he says even allows us access to talk to God through prayer. That we can bring to him our needs and our wants, and that God will act on them in our behalf because we are friends with Jesus. So we see from Jesus, he brings two amazing things to the table of our friendship. This sacrificial love for us and this deep personal relationship that goes beyond just mere knowledge, but into an actual, I get to live life with God and with his Father. And so if you're not a believer in Christ this morning, that's the good news. That the God of the universe, knowing your sin, knowing your lifestyle, knowing how you hate him or how you push against him, is offering to you friendship, and not just a friendship that is just superficial or robotic or just do what I say, but it is a friendship that says, I love you, knowing fully well what you've done and who you are. I love you, and I'm going to open up the doors to have a deeper relationship with you, that God wants to actually relate with you. So what's our proper response to that? The proper response is that friends of Jesus are going to obey Jesus then. These scriptures aren't up on the screen, but I'm going to read them to you again. Verses 12 through 14 and 16 through 17. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Jesus offers his friendship to us so that then we would turn around and obey him in the manner that we will love others as Christ has loved us. So that means two things. That means we also, as friends of Jesus, will love one another sacrificially, and that we will also open up relationally. And so what does that kind of look like on a practical level? To love someone sacrificially, to value them and being willing to give up of your time and your possessions and your giftings to make sure that they have a better life, that they can enjoy life a little better, that you are actually adding to their existence. It's as easy as I'm going to make sure to clear part of my schedule this week to spend time with this person. That I'm going to, I know this person is struggling a little bit financially, so I'm going to help them with their bills. Or, you know, you're not seeking attention. You're not seeking reward. You're just wanting to love on them and care for them graciously and lovingly because you've been cared for that way. I know that my friend is, you know, really excited because they just did this amazing thing, so I'm going to celebrate with them. I'm going to experience that joy with them, and I'm going to make sure that I'm part of that. It's a sacrificial. You're giving your life to enhance theirs, to make sure that they have a better enjoyment of their own life. And then you also talk about what does it look like to open up relationally. It means that you're not shut off from people anymore, right? That you begin to let people in. You begin to talk to people about what's really going on in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with sin and you want to kind of just have someone to talk that through with, to hash that out with, that you allow people to serve you and to challenge you and encourage you. That you're no longer this lone wolf or a one-man wolf pack, which is funny, but there is no such thing as a one-man wolf pack. It's not a wolf pack then. Sorry. But you're allowing yourself to be known by others, that you're not putting up this wall or this guard. And as a guy, that's really hard for me. I would say out of the two, it's harder for me as a guy to open up relationally than it is to be sacrificial. And so if that's what we're asked to do, But yet our friendships kind of always just get disarrayed and kind of get chaotic. Then what happens? Well, there, I want to point out some enemies to these things. What keeps us from being sacrificial? Well, the first thing is that we live in a culture that prides itself on individualism and self-centeredness. That I'm not doing anything that doesn't benefit me. So even in giving to someone, if I don't find joy in being sacrificial, then I'm not going to be sacrificial. Does that make sense? We serve because it adds to who I am. And so we kind of all have friends like this or have found ourselves acting like this where we're in a conversation and everything, every topic just comes back to me or it comes back to someone else. Like, I'm always going to throw out, you know, what I've done. I'm going to be the one-upper. Or perhaps it's, I leave conversations and I realize I don't know anything new about my friends. That happens to me a lot. I'm just throwing that out there. I could be a very self-centered person. And I have been convicted of walking away from a friendship or walking away from a conversation with a friend. It's like, I didn't even ask how they were doing. Self-centeredness and selfishness destroy the desire to sacrifice. Then you have things like fear. Fear kind of fights this urge to open up. Like, what are they going to do with this information? What if they found out who I really was and they didn't like me anymore? What if I just ruined the friendship because I revealed that I'm struggling with this sin? What if they think badly of me? See, on one hand, when we're selfish, we're worshiping ourselves. When we start to get into this fear and this insecurity, what happens is we are worshiping others and their opinion of us. And both of those are just horrible ways to do friendship. Maybe it's like distrust. Maybe you've just had, you know, you've told people some deep, dark secrets and they've just used it against you. A friend of mine, they had struggled with some sin in their lives earlier on in their walk with Christ. And in getting to know them, they had confessed this sin to me. They'd just been convicted that this is what I need to do. I need to confess this. I need to tell people that this is what happened. And I was by no means their best friend, but they felt like I was involved enough that I should be confessed to. And so I remember sitting down and they confessed it, and it was something that was really troubling to them, and I was able to love them well and sort of forgive them and move on. But they were really concerned because they hadn't told their best friend yet. And so they got on the phone and they talked to their best friend, and at first things seemed okay, but then they just started growing distant. And then one day in talking with each other, the best friend just like, this is over. I can't do this anymore. They had let this, what had happened, just envelop them to where it just destroyed this friendship. And I remember talking to my friend and just thinking about, there's one person who has used this information against you, but all these other people who have shown grace and mercy and godliness to you and loving you. I mean, on one hand, like, we're wanting to encourage each other to do these things, to be sacrificial and to open up relationally, but we also have to be able to receive this stuff, right? So I'm going to let someone open up relationally to me, then I have to keep my own heart and pride in check, that I'm not condemning them or I'm not hating on them and I'm not ruining the friendship. I mean, it's a scary, scary thing to be known. It's a scary, scary thing to give more than what you're comfortable with. But there is no greater way to show the love of Christ in your friendships than to love others sacrificially and to open up relationally. I mean, one of the greatest things that Nancy and I have been able to experience is in our first few years of marriage, we've moved twice. And so the first time we moved into an apartment behind Center Point Hospital, which is just a lovely place with all the ambulances and cop cars, and I recommend it. But we had no furniture other than our bed and like a coffee table, which being newlyweds may not have been a big deal. And if that's what you're thinking, ooh, you're in church. Think better. But we had no couches. We had a TV that we put on our coffee table, so we really didn't have a coffee table. And I remember some friends of ours just called, and they're like, we're getting new furniture. We have this old furniture, these old couches. Do you want them? We're broke. So I'm like, maybe. How much are they? And he's like, I'm just going to give them to you. And like, these were really nice couches. They weren't even like broke yet. They were really nice. I was the first one to break them in. This is the first piece of furniture I ever owned that wasn't broken first, or didn't come from like a thrift store or something. It was wonderful. But yeah, they hauled them over and they gave it to us. And that was just a huge thing for Nancy and I, to be loved in that way, that they would give to us that sacrificially and that lovingly. Or they could have easily sold these couches for a lot of money. Those are the types of things that we get to do, that the friends of Jesus just, they get to do. And what makes us best friends is that we don't hold on to those things. That our possessions and our time and our gifts, we see them as ways to love people better, to love people well, and that we see our hearts as and our friendships as ways to grow one another and open up and to help one another. And so at this point, I mean, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're like, I could take a lot of this advice, and you can use it in your friendships, and they could become better friendships, but in the end, the reason friends of Jesus are the best friends is because they can rest in the gospel. One of the greatest killers to selfishness, to our fear and insecurity, and to our mistrust is the cross, the gospel itself, the good news that Jesus loved us. Because first, the gospel humbles us. There is nothing more humbling than to look at the cross and see what had to be done for you in order for you to have a relationship with God. As good as you think you are, as much as you think you can offer to a relationship and even offer to the relationship with Jesus, none of it was ever good enough to make you right with God on your own. None of it is good enough. There's nothing you can do from here on out to heal your relationship with God except trusting in the cross and what would happen to for you on the cross. Jesus taking your sin and giving you new life and a new relationship with the Father. It's a humbling thing. So you find yourself in these selfish or self-centered modes like I do sometimes. And the best cure is just to remind myself to look to the cross. What had to be done for me? What had to be done for me in order for me to have a friendship with Jesus at all? The other thing that comes with this is if we find ourselves being selfish or self-centered, is that Jesus also says we have a relationship with God, that we have forgiveness through the cross, and that we have access to the Father, that we can find not only repentance, but the empowerment to change, the ability to change. And so if you find yourself in that position that I have ruined friendships or that I'm in a process of like ruining friendships by being selfish and self-centered and you look to the cross and it humbles you, what I would say first is ask for forgiveness and repent to the Father, to God first. Because you need a heart change. We all need heart changes. And only He can change the heart. And once that has been done, then you need to seek out friends you've hurt, friends who you know that you need to reconcile with and that you need to ask for forgiveness from, and then you approach them boldly. The second thing that the cross, that the gospel does, is it gives us a better identity. It gives us a more secure identity. I talked about how, you know, we can find our identity in a lot of what our friends think about us. But in the cross, what we see, in the gospel, what we see is that our identity is more secure and more set in stone than it could ever be in any of our friendships. The God in the universe has called us friend, knowing that we can do nothing to earn it, but doing everything He can to give it to us. It is the perfect case that you are fully known, yet fully loved. Nothing changes that. And so it kind of starts to take away the fear that someone who knows me might run away, because God fully knows me and He's still here. It takes away the insecurity that maybe I'm not worth being known. Well, the cross says you are very worth it, that you are worth dying for and going to the cross for. Maybe it's a case that I don't know if I could trust people, God knows who you are, and he still offers you the promise of a forgiveness and eternal life and of a changed heart now. And you can trust that because he's going to keep his promises because there's nothing new that he can find out about you. There's greater security in your identity in Christ, and that enables you and empowers you to start to open up to other people. Now, I'll be really honest. You don't want to like emotionally vomit on people, but it empowers you to maybe start stepping your toe out. Start, you know, testing the water. Start to open up a little bit here and there, seeing what the reactions are. Knowing that, you know, whatever rejection comes, that you still have your relationship with Christ. And I know nobody wants to be lonely, that is a horrible thing. But friendships are only good friendships if both people feel like they can open up with one another. And we can only truly do that when our identity is secured in Christ. And lastly, the gospel shows us and empowers us to a higher standard of friendship. We see in Christ the ultimate sacrifice. And we see in Christ the greatest, the ultimate way that anyone can ever open up to us. The God of the universe has opened up his life to us. And he calls us and he commands us to do the same. So he shows us what it means to be truly a great friend. And then because we have access to the Father who wants to bear fruit in us, we can trust him that he will grow that in us as we pursue him, as we continue to bring our sin to him. He shows us and empowers us to be better friends. The other thing is, if our friendship with Christ is the greatest friendship that we could ever have, and is the ultimate blessing that we can have in the Father, and then the greatest thing we could ever do with people who don't know Jesus, with your friends who don't know Jesus, is continually talk about him, invite them to hear about him, and really invest in them in their lives. That we want to see our friends, like Leanne said, my ultimate goal and my ultimate hope is that my friends will come to know Jesus. I don't treat them any differently, but I'm going to talk about Jesus around them. I'm going to demonstrate to them what it means to be like Jesus. And I'm going to trust that Jesus will empower me to do that with them. That I don't come off one too preachy, but I also don't grow soft and not say anything. And so there's some next steps for us to take then. The first thing I think we need to do is to look to see if we need to repent. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that God would open up your eyes to the amazing beauty and grace that is in the cross. That you would see the friendship of Jesus Christ being offered to you this morning and take it. That you would repent of your sin, that you would repent of your former lifestyle and instead pursue Christ, knowing that he's loved you, that he has paid for your sins on the cross, and he can give you new life. Who you are, who you entered into this room today, doesn't need to be who you are when you leave. That Christ can change lives. So if you want to talk with me, talk with one of the other pastors afterwards, write on the communication card, I want to talk with someone about what it means to follow Jesus. I want to, you know, kind of walk through this question and through my doubts, and I want to just know, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? For the others of us, we need to repent of sin in our friendships. At some point or another, we've sinned against our friends, and we need to come to the Lord and pray that he would forgive us for either making ourselves our own God and worshiping at our own altar, or making our friends our idols. Somewhere along the line, I became self-centered because I believed I was greater than my friends and than God. And that somewhere along the lines, I became insecure or distrusted people or was afraid of people because I just cared way too much what they thought instead of relying on who God says I am. So the first thing you need to do is just repent of that. And then secondly, if that's where you're at, you need to go to your friends and try to heal those friendships. Confess your sin to them. Ask them for forgiveness. And just, I'm going to be honest, I can't guarantee that those friendships will look the same. I just can't. What I can say is that I've seen friendships broken and destroyed, And then I've seen a lot of healing through forgiveness, through confessed sin, and I've seen friendships look differently but stronger. I can't guarantee that for anyone in this room, but I can say that our act is to ask for forgiveness from the Father and then confess sin to the people we've sinned against and seek forgiveness. So if that's you, maybe you need to make a list. Maybe there's a person that's on your mind, or maybe there's someone that you need to extend forgiveness to, and they're asking for forgiveness, and you're just holding that. And you need to extend that. Thirdly, we talked in December at our vision night about having big days throughout the year. And what these big days are is there are one day every few months where we want to create an environment where we can invite all of our neighbors and our friends. So if you have people who don't know Jesus, but you kind of want them to come to Life Connection, experience what we're doing, that February 9th is our first big day of the year. That's a perfect opportunity, because then they're not going to feel like, a minnow in a shark-filled ocean, I guess. I don't know. There's going to be a lot of new people here that day, is what I'm saying. I get awkward sometimes, I'm sorry. But that's a perfect day. And so if you're wondering, okay, I want to invite people to church, I want to be like that person to be outgoing, you can say, hey, we're having this thing on February 9th, you should come. It sort of creates an opportunity for you to say, we're doing this, and invite them. And then lastly, I mean, Jason talked about it earlier. Maybe it's just I want to grow deeper in my relationships with other people and my friendships and have them more geared to who Jesus Christ is. Maybe you realize that your friendships don't really revolve around Jesus that much. Or maybe you wish they did more. The Get Equipped stuff on our website is amazing. It's not like a growth chart. Most of it is designed to be used for you and your friends to walk through, whether they are getting started in this whole relationship with Jesus thing, or they're asking questions, or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for years and you just want to grow deeper in your relationship with him and what it looks like to live out that relationship in the public. And so I just want to encourage you to look at that website, lifeconnectionkc.org, click the link at the bottom of the page to go to the Get Equipped information. All of this centers around the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends of Jesus make the best friends because of what he's already done for us. Because he has loved us sacrificially, we can know we can repent. We know that friendships can be healed because we've been restored with God. We know that it's worth asking and risking a friendship or a relationship to ask people to come hear about Jesus, because he is the best and only way to God. We know that it's worth pursuing him and loving him and getting to deeper relationships with him. And that's what we come at this time of the service every week to worship and celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ through taking of the Lord's Supper. What we do every week is we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and we dip it in the juice that represents his blood that was poured out for us, him taking our sin to the cross and then being the sacrifice we needed in order that we might have peace with God. If you're a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to just pray through, are there areas where I need to repent in my friendships? Are there friends that I need to meet up with and talk with and confess sin and heal friendships up? And then I'd encourage you to come and worship Jesus, that you have that ability and that power to do that, that he's done that for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I would ask that you just really think through how your friendships look now. And just think through, is Jesus who he says he is? And if he is, what does that mean? So I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to continue in musical worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the great friendship that we have with him. Lord, that as sinful as we are, as much as we've pushed back against you and have hated you and have fought you, Lord Jesus, that you sought to call us your friends. Lord, that you loved us in such a sacrificial way, and Father, that you have opened up a deep and abiding relationship with the Father. Lord, I just pray that this morning that we can really just convict us of where we need to repent, and Father, just continue to move us to deeper friendships centered around you and around the gospel and what you've done for us, Lord, and may we Be bold in our friendships with those who may not believe, Lord, to talk about you, to give godly wisdom and advice. And Father, that we would just seek to grow deeper in our understanding and relationship with you. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name.